this morning. We were planning on finishing up John chapter 5, which is an exciting thing and an exciting conclusion to Jesus's his defense of the charge of blasphemy that was levied against him. But this morning we're going to take a little detour. I really didn't want to be constrained by the clock, and so we're going to kind of a related topic, and we'll finish up John chapter 5 next week. But I wanted to make sure that we had plenty of time for Debbie's testimony, which was shorter than I anticipated it to be, and that we had time for Sarah's VBS thing, which was shorter than I thought it was going to be, and so I feel foolish now, but still, we're stuck. So, a few years ago, I did a Sunday school class on the Old Testament names of God, and it was a really fun series, and the reason that I did it was because of Psalm 9:10. Psalm 9:10 says this, "Those who know your name trust in you, for you, Lord, have never forsaken those who seek you." There is such beauty in this wonderful verse in the Psalter that points to the reality that to know God's name, which implies knowing who he is, his name is a description, especially in Hebrew, a description of his character. And so to know his name is to put trust in him. There are some wonderful and important names of God, especially in the Old Testament, that are worth your study. But this morning, we're going to do something a little different than what we usually do. Usually we walk through a text, which is my preference. And originally I thought, okay, we're going to take this little caveat and we're going to go to Jeremiah 23. And we're going to look at verses 1 through 6 together, which is connected to John 5. And then I realized there's no way I can get through that text in the amount of time that we have. And so we're just going to look at the name of God from that text. And I would bet that it's a name that you may not have heard before. So before we dive into it, let's pray. Father God, I thank you for the goodness of who you are. I thank you for the sufficiency of your Son. God, I ask that as we come this morning to worship you and to seek your face, God, that you would humble our hearts, that you would fill us with gratitude and joy in Jesus Christ, that we would make much of him in our minds and with our tongues and with our lives so that we may enjoy the fullness of our salvation in him and him alone. We thank you for saving and pardoning sinners such as us. God, give us grace to cling to Christ and to him alone. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The name that I want us to walk through this morning is a rather simple one. Yahweh Tsidkenu. How many of you have heard Yahweh Tsidkenu before? All right, we got four. So Yahweh Tsidkenu is a beautiful reference to our God. Yahweh is just the proper name of God. And in Hebrew, there are not vowels given. And because the Jewish people found that it was such a holy name, this personal name of God, it's not a name that we came up with to call God. It's a name that God gave to Moses, the I Am, that he said, "This is my personal name." A name that he never had to reveal to us. He could have saved us and kept us at arm's length, but yet revealed his personal name. But because they felt that it was too sacred to utter, how exactly it's said, we don't know anymore. So the reason that often even in English the vowels are left out is because the vowels are left out in Hebrew and because, again, we don't know exactly how to say it, but Yahweh is the best that we can put together. But it's a hyphenated name, Yahweh Tsidkenu. Now, Tsidkenu is a combination of two Hebrew words. First, Tsidke, which means straight or right. Tsidke is a term that's used over 1,000 times in Scripture, and it's translated as right, righteous, righteousness, or just. And nu, which is just a possessive pronoun, our. So, Yahweh Tsidkenu means literally the Lord or Yahweh, our righteousness. The NIV is translated as the Lord our righteous Savior, which is the same point. This important name is only used twice in all of the Old Testament. And both times it's used in the book of Jeremiah. In Jeremiah chapter 23, verse 6, and then in Jeremiah 33, 16, which is just citing from Jeremiah 23, verse 6. So I want to encourage you, if you have your Bible, to turn to Jeremiah chapter 23. Now, when this name was given to the prophet Jeremiah, the kingdom of Judah was about to be judged by God for their disobedience by being taken captive into Babylon. And even though God's people had failed to be righteous, to be pure, to be holy before God, they were still given hope and a promise that someday they would be ruled by a king who would reign forever with wisdom and justice. And not only would this king be righteous himself, but he would also give his righteousness to his people, assuring them of a right standing before God. As we read earlier in Jeremiah 23, verses 1 through 4, God is condemning the wicked shepherds of Israel, who instead of encouraging and calling the people to turn back to God and walk in obedience to his ways and trust upon him, they led them off in their own little ways. Often ways that made them look good and made them feel good, but had nothing to do with the truth of what God wanted. Which is the exact same issue that Jesus is struggling with the Pharisees in John 5. But then something interesting happens. God makes a declaration. Look at Jeremiah 23, verses 5 and 6. The days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will raise up for David a righteous branch, a king who will reign wisely and do what is just and right in the land. In his days, Judah will be saved, and Israel will live in safety. This is the name by which he will be called: Yahweh, the Lord, our righteous Savior. Yahweh Tsidkenu. Now, although I'd love for us to take some time to consider all that God says here, our focus this morning is just on the name that God says, his king, his good shepherd would be called the Lord, our righteousness. Now, to best understand this, let me note just a few things quickly. Notice that this righteousness comes from God, not us. And it does so completely. It is Yahweh who is righteous. Another stress that the Messiah could not be just a man, but had to be both man and God to be able to stand in our stead, to be a descendant of David, and yet be called by the name of God. He is God incarnate, and he is righteous. But the note that we need to make is that we are not. The Lord, our righteousness. Listen to what Romans 3, 10 through 11 says. There is no one righteous, not even one. There is no one who understands. There is no one who seeks God. Or Isaiah 64, 6 and 7 says, all of us have become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous acts are like filthy rags. We all shrivel up like a leaf, and like the wind, our sins sweep us away. No one calls on your name or strives to lay hold of you, for you have hidden your face from us and have given us over to our sins. This is the point of total depravity, that we are complete in our sin. Not that we cannot do anything good at all. Notice that Isaiah says that all our righteous acts means that they're good. But in comparison to the depths of our sins, they are worthless. Let me ask you just a generic question. Consider how you view Adolf Hitler, right? Tried to annihilate an entire race of people. Responsible for the killing of hundreds of thousands, and many articulate millions of people in horrific ways. Should we give him credit, though, because he never beat up his girlfriend? Notice that is a good thing, right? But in comparison to the weight of his actions, it's not worth considering, right? Another way we could illustrate this is in 2017, the most expensive car, at least that I could find, was a special type of Rolls Royce. It was a word that I couldn't pronounce. And that car sold for $13 million. Let me just say that again. $13 million. Our good works, compared to the debt of our sin, is like a child trying to buy this Rolls Royce with the $2.34 in her piggy bank. Even if she were to get half off, it's not possible. It's not a comparison that can be made, because the debt is so much more than the little good that we could muster. The point of total depravity is that our sin has so destroyed us that we are unable in any way to save ourselves. We have no righteousness, at all to be able to trust it. We may be able to come up with $2.34, but we owe at least $13 million to the Father. This is the state that all people are in. And so if God Almighty doesn't want to do anything, if he doesn't do anything on our behalf, then we are forever without hope. For none of us is righteous, not even one. But God is completely different from us in this regard. We are completely fallen and given over to our sin. John tells us that we loved our sin. But God is completely righteous in all of his being and all of his actions. Listen to Psalm 145, verse 17. The Lord is righteous in all his ways and faithful in all he does. The point of the psalm is simply that God is completely pure, completely holy, completely beautiful in everything he is, everything he does, and everything he considers. God is complete in his righteousness. Yahweh Tsidkenu, the Lord our righteousness. We had no righteousness in us. But yet God, in his love and mercy through his Son Jesus Christ, became our righteousness. He took upon himself our debt, our sin, our shame, our punishment, and gave us his perfect righteousness, thus becoming forever, for all those who believe, our righteousness. Thomas Watson in the 1600s, make sure I get that right, because I know you all care so much. Yeah, in the mid-1600s, he was a beautiful Puritan writer, and he wrote of the emperor of Rome, Trajan, who was an emperor around 100 AD, whichever terms they're using now. It says, the emperor Trajan rent off a piece of his own robe to bind up one of his soldiers' wounds. And because of it, he was considered to be the most gracious emperor that the Roman people had ever known. And then he says, but Christ rent off his entire life. This is the promise of the gospel, the promise of the new covenant. Ezekiel 36 says this, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. The reality of the sin that each of us have in us is that we could not save ourselves. We couldn't follow after God. But Jesus did so on our behalf. And for all those who would believe upon him, he gives us a new heart and a desire and a willingness to follow after him. Philippians 2:13 says, it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose. Friends, unless we understand the God who is Yahweh Tsidkenu, the Lord our righteousness, and unless we see him clearly in Jesus Christ alone, then we will never see or enjoy true life and peace with God. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Friends, despite the fact that because of our sins, we deserve nothing from God but eternal judgment, through Jesus, all who believe have peace with God, are declared righteous in his sight, not by our works, but by grace through faith alone. For Jesus is our righteousness. He is the one who we know is Tsidkenu. For he and he alone is now and forever for all those who believe our righteousness. If you're hoping that you can do enough good to earn your way to heaven, to appease God so that he will turn to you and look upon you with favor, then you are in for a shock. For it is just as absurd for you or me to try to earn God's favor as it is for a child with $2.34 to attempt to buy a $13 million car. It is impossible for us to earn God's righteousness on our own. So turn and believe. Leave your life of sin behind and cling to Jesus, for he and he alone is your hope. And if you do so, he promises to forgive you and save you and put inside of you a new heart and a new spirit and a new will that he cultivates through the work of his spirit and the understanding of his word to know him more faithfully and walk more fully with him. And for those of you who have believed, in light of Jesus as our Tsidkenu, what can we say in response to this? Should we not, in light of all that God has given us in Jesus, taking our death and sin and giving us his life and righteousness, should we not love him as he then has loved us? Should we not look upon him with awe and beauty as he is? Should we not value him above all other things? Should we not seek his face with all that we are through his word? Should we not love him with more than just words, but with actions and obedience and truth as we seek to love others fully and faithfully as God gives us means? Should we not live for him since he has died willingly for us? Should we not seek to conform ourselves to His beauty in obedience to His word? Not to earn His love, but because we have it in Jesus alone. And should we not forever remain humble in our stature, knowing that our standing before God is not because of our works or how much we have given or how much we have served or how much we have done, but because of what Christ did for us in love. For Jesus is forever to be known to those who believe as the Lord, our righteousness. So if you have believed, stand firm in that truth. Stand firm in knowing that even though we fail, He did not. That even though sometimes our hearts fetter when it comes to our devotion and our love, His did not. Stand strong and approach the throne of grace with confidence, knowing that you may enter into God's presence because Jesus took your shame and your guilt and redeemed every bit of it and has covered you with His perfect righteousness. Stand in light of that. Pray in light of that. Live in light of that. And never forget who your Sidkenu is. Let me pray. God, thank you so much for the beauty of your Son. Thank you so much for what He has given and what He has done on our behalf. I thank you for His willingness to come here, to come and to be mocked and beaten, to be the one who hated sin, to be looked upon as for our saving, to be the one who has lived eternal to die so that we may experience life for the first time. God, help us to see the beauty of who Jesus is and help us to be in awe of Him forever. Give us grace to live in light of who He is and what He has done for us. That if He is our righteousness, then we must no longer offer ourselves to be slaves to sin, but instead let us cling with grace to Him. So that we may offer ourselves up to you as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing in your sight. God, give us grace and humility to do so. And help us always stand, not upon our works, our efforts, but stand strong, knowing that our Sidkenu lives and His righteousness is ours. We thank you and we praise you. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.